Well, good morning. You know, I'm going to ask you a question. And a lot of people might get uncomfortable with this question, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Are you saved?
Amen.
Are you saved? You know, that's a question that was asked for years and years and years. And people knew exactly what you meant when you said, are you saved? Unfortunately, in the day and age in which we live, where the Bible has been almost outlawed in schools, and these types of things are not talked about, when you ask that question today, people might say, saved from what? Because they're legitimately asking a question. What do you mean, saved? What are you talking about? But we're talking about something very, very, very important. And I want to, first of all, look in Scripture, and if you turn with me to Acts chapter 16, I better talk a little bit about this subject of being saved. What does this actually mean? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, you know, I'm going to be bringing a message this morning. It's been familiar to all of you, but you know what? It's good to hear the gospel, because the gospel is what brought us here in the first place, isn't it? And we want to be prepared when we go out to know what to say. Be ready with an answer of the hope that is in us. Okay, Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And this is Paul and Silas have been placed in prison because of their ministry. And it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I wonder if you were thrown in jail and things were pretty, and jails weren't as like the club fed like we have today. They're a little bit different. As a matter of fact, if you were hungry, if your family didn't bring you food, you literally starved to death. That's what prisons were like in those days. And here they are, they're singing, and the prisoners are listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. A miracle. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. I wonder if you'd be still there. I wonder myself. And he goes on. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, and he asked this question, a burning question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, you know, it's just like today. We know there's a Bible. We know that there's God has spoken to us through his Bible in whether you want to acknowledge the fact that God exists or not, we know what the Bible says. And the Bible talks about salvation. Now, this man, Paul and Silas were in prison before their ministry. And you can be sure that this Philippian jailer knew what they were speaking about and why they were there. And he comes out and he says, sir, what must I do to be saved? You know, there's a God that's real. I've just seen him in action, and I want to be saved. And this is the answer. So they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. In the same way as what he's saying. Some have tried to take a hold of this, that last bit of that verse, and say, that means if you're saved, then all your family's saved as well. No, we're all individually responsible for our own salvation. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is in the singular. So the family is not covered, as it were, but they come in the same way. So what he's saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means and all the things the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. Who he is. He's God in the flesh. That he came to this earth for an express purpose. Yes, to tell out all that God is. And show that out in the miracles he performed to authenticate who he was. But more than this, he came for the purpose of paying the debt of your sin and mine. And he went to the cross of Calvary and there did that. And because he paid that debt, and because he was sinless, he rose again the third day, and now he lives forever in glory. And we will be with him one day, if we know him as our Savior. So all that comes into that into play when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved from eternity in hell. Now, people don't like to hear that. We don't want to talk about that. But the Bible talks about that. It's not my words, not my ideas. The Bible talks about a real place called hell. That is a final place where those who do not know Christ as their Savior or have rejected the wonderful message will be forever. And this is what he says. And then it goes on, say, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house, expounding more and more of what was involved. And then he took them the same hour and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. I emphasize that because his household had to believe in God as well. Okay? Household baptism doesn't cut it here. We come individually. Okay. Again, I ask the question. Are you saved? Do you know it? And then if they don't, you're not sure if you're saved, why not? Because that's the next question. Why not? You know, if I were to tell you now to take out a notebook and you wrote down reasons why you're not saved, I think you'll find that these reasons are not reasons at all. They're excuses. And if we look at Romans 2 and 1, we don't need to turn to that, of course. He's just, the scripture says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. Because if we read Romans 1, we see very carefully there's a lot of things going on there to make us realize that there is a God in heaven who is in control, who has created all things. And you're without excuse. So let's look at Luke chapter 14 now. Luke chapter 14. Another portion of scripture we're all very familiar with, but it's still worth looking at again. Verse 16 of chapter 14. Then he said to them, that is the Lord, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Now this is something that took place before all these other things happened, because he invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Now is very important. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I've asked you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. Excuse me. I asked you to have me excused. Again, excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those who are invited shall taste of my supper. Now I want to look at these excuses, these rather lame ones. First of all, we see that it's now. Now. Not next week. It's now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Or 6 and verse 2 rather. Now look at this first excuse. I bought a piece of ground. Would you invest in a piece of ground you've never seen? Would you do that and spend, I mean, that's a lot of money to invest in a piece of ground. Would you do that and never seen it? Well, even if you had, and you were invited to this wedding, or this supper, do you think for a moment that it would move? You know, it has a habit of staying put. So whether you go to see it today or see it tomorrow, you're going to see it. That's a pretty lame excuse, I think. The next one says, well, I bought an oxen, and, you know, I never had actually had a chance to even see them or see what they can do or what they're capable of doing. Would you buy, in modern terms, a car that you've never driven, test driven? Or in terms like this, if we're talking about oxen that plow, would you go and buy a rotor tiller that you never tried out to see if it actually works? And lay that money out. And again, this is a supper. This was at night. Now, he wants to go try out these oxen now? I mean, oxen don't have headlights. It's dark. So, you know, this is a pretty lame excuse, isn't it? Then the third one. Well, I have a wife. And what does he say? I can't come. I cannot come. I think we have to change it to, I will not come. You know, if I was married and it's a time of celebration, wouldn't you want to go to a big supper? Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to celebrate your wedding? That's usually what people do. You see, in all of these, the excuses are given and the excuses are pretty flimsy. But you see, that is the same type of things that we're going to look at concerning what we hear of today. Notice again, I bought a piece of ground. I must go. Must, really? And again, buying oxen before you even prove them. Really? You'd do that? I married a wife and I can't come. And again, cannot, will not. And of course, Jesus said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And that's really the bottom line, isn't it, in all this? And then we see it in verse 21 that the master is angry. You know, we have a tendency to think that God is, we hear it all the time, you know, God is love, 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 love. Well, God is love. Absolutely. He showed that by sending his son to die on the cross for us. But God is also just and holy. He has to deal with that sin of yours. He dealt with that sin of yours on the cross of Calvary in the person of his son. But if you reject that, then he must deal with the sin with you personally. It's something to think about because, you know, Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's not the picture that's being painted all the time, is it? God is loving, but God is also just, and he's also holy. Verse 17 again, God's invitation is, come. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. John 6:37 says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The invitation is come. And the excuses are flowing. And of course, this is all possible because he that knew no sin was made sin for us, right? Well, what about today's excuse? What's your excuse? Well, you know, I'm not ready. You know, I've heard all this the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I guess that means me, but, you know, I'm not ready for that yet. Or maybe you're just not willing that you need, willing to admit you need a Savior. What more readiness do you really need? You know, when we think about, I want to think of an illustration. You ever been lost? I mean, lost in the bush? If you're a hunter, you probably have been on occasion. I've been lost. I was lost in the middle of a swamp with a quarter of a moose on my back, and I didn't know where I was. And I was scared. I came down a dry river bed, or a creek bed, actually, and came into a beautiful area with many meadows that joined into one another, and there was a lake in the middle of them. And we went up, and I shot a moose, quartered it, and my brother-in-law, who is now with the Lord, was with me, and he went on to get help. And I stayed and cleaned the moose and got him quartered, and I started heading out with this moose on my back. It was a hindquarter. That's the best part. And I wasn't going to put that thing down for nothing. I was going to get that out no matter what. And I went back to where I thought the creek bed was. And, you know, I went right past it, and I went around, and I found myself on the other side of the lake. And it was getting dark, and it was starting to rain. And I was scared. But I wasn't going to put that moose down. So I came back, and I retraced my steps. And, you know, I found that there was a lot of these dry creek beds coming out. I had to find the right one. Anyway, I did find it, and I did get back. But, you know, that was the first time in my life I'd actually been lost. I can remember another time when who is now my brother-in-law was with us, the first time we went hunting. And, you know, when you're lost, you fire 3 shots. That lets everybody know you're lost. Well, we were out hunting for a while, and I hear bang, bang, bang. Bang, 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 bang. And I came up the top of the hill, and I'm standing there. I'm watching my brother-in-law, who wasn't my brother-in-law at the time. He was my friend. And he's running around in circles with his eyes this wide. And he is scared to death. He didn't know where to go. He didn't know what to do. But he was just, I thought he was going to kill himself just running around. He was so afraid. He was lost. And, you know, I shouted at him, and I was standing on the hill, and I kind of was making fun at him of a little bit. He had a hard time admitting he was lost. And I said, I saw you. I watched you. And finally admit, yeah, I was lost, and I was scared. You know, if you're out in the woods, and you don't have to be a hunter, by the way. You can be out in the woods, and you're perhaps enjoying the scenery, and that's something that I loved about hunting, is you go out and you see things you'd never ordinarily see. Beautiful scenery that is hidden. And if you're out wandering, and whether you're just hiking or whatever, and you could be looking at all the scenery and whatnot, and suddenly you find yourself lost. You turn around and you find that you don't know where you're at. Now, what are you going to do? Well, first of all, you have to admit you're lost, don't you? You have to realize there's no way out of here. I don't know what I'm going to do. I could die out here. There's wild animals out here that now are going to turn themselves on me. And someone comes along and says, I know a way where you can be safe. What are you going to say to them? I'm not lost. Go away. I can manage on my own. Or are you going to say, show me the way, I want to get out of here? Well, you know, if you had any sense at all, that's what you'd do. Well, you know, the world at large is lost. They're lost and bound for hell. You know, you could be, if you stayed out there long enough, that's what would happen. You would die out there. But if you found a way where you can get back to safety, you would certainly take it, wouldn't you? If you were lost, you would take it. And this is what I think is so important, is for us to realize that as we look at the end of our lives and realize that we're going to die. And then what? And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Then we can't stand on our own 2 feet before the living God. We are lost. And we have to admit we're lost. And if we admit we're lost, then we have to realize that there is one that can show us the way out. Whether it's someone who comes to you and preaches the gospel like this from the platform, or someone who comes to you and offers to you an opportunity to consider the things of God and what he's done. I'm very sure that as you consider these things, you would be convicted. And in being convicted, that you would come, as we've already read. You know, there's a story that the Lord tells of a publican and a tax collector. And they went into a temple. And the publican went in and he stood before the throne of God, or the altar rather, and he begins to expound his virtues. You know, I'm not like this guy over here. I fast every day. I tithe. You know, Lord, you got a good deal in me, is basically what he's saying. But the tax collector, he can't even so much as lift his head up. And he beats his chest. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew where he was. What did the Lord say? Well, actually, that publican, that one that was standing there, the Pharisee rather, and I say publican, I'm sorry, but the Pharisee, he wasn't justified. He was trying to stand on his own two feet. But that tax collector, he knew where he was. He knew he needed a Savior. And he cried out to God and he said, be merciful to me. And the Lord said, he went up justified rather than the other one. Why? Because he recognized he was lost. So the truth of the matter is, if there's no repentance and no salvation, it's because the need was never realized. You know, no person is going to get saved until they realize they have a need. So that Lost Woods experience again. Did you realize you're lost? Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. On the road, the broad road that leads to destruction, you shall be saved. Now the second excuse. Well, I got to clean up my life before I can ever come to Christ. Newsflash. You're not going to get better. You may be good one day, but down the next. And Isaiah 64:6 says clearly, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. So what's the answer? Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, for by grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, through faith, that is believing and having faith in what God has done, and that not of yourselves, that is the things that you think you can do, religious or otherwise, it's a gift of God. Not of works, not of good things, lest anyone should boast. Now we know the Pharisee could go in and say, I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other thing. I'm boasting in what I've done. But you know that tax collector, he knew he was a sinner. He knew he was lost. And that was the difference. You know that Pharisee's good works were like filthy rags in God's sight. Filthy rags. Now we have some examples given. In John chapter 4, verses 5 to 30, we read of a woman by a well that the Lord went to see. And in talking to her and revealing to her that he was the Messiah, she thought that salvation was in a place. Well, we worship on this mountain, and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. But the Lord revealed to her that salvation was in a person, in a man, in him. And that was the difference. Now, did the Lord tell her to clean up her act? She was saved as she was. He revealed to her, of course, all the things that she'd done. She'd had 5 husbands. Not very good. She was living in sin with a man at that present time. Even worse. But the Lord took her where she was. And what was the result? She went out, a home wrecker, and went out and came back as a home healer. Isn't that marvelous? Another example is the Apostle Paul. Until he met the Lord on that road, and realized that this was the one that he was persecuting, he went from being a murderer to a preacher. What a change. In Luke chapter 23 and 32 to 43, we read of a thief on the cross. There was a confession there, and there was a recognition of Christ. You know, the Lord, when that thief looked over at the Lord, and he first of all rebuked the other thief. You know, this man has done nothing amiss. We're here because we deserve to be here. We're thieves. And then can you imagine that look as he turned and he looked at that face was very close to him, and he looked into the eyes of the Lord. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, do you think the Lord looked back to him and said, you know, you got to clean up your act first. You know, you're not baptized. You know, there's a lot of things that got to happen first. What did the Lord say to him? This day, you will be with me in paradise. No chance to be doing anything because he's got himself tied to a cross. This day, you will be with me in paradise. This man was on the brink of hell. The very brink of hell. And that day he was in paradise. The other thief, well, he found himself in hell forever. And ever. We got the third excuse. I just can't understand it. This whole thing is beyond me. Well, remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace, the undeserved gift of God, by grace you are saved, that is believing, through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now God is proven himself in his word, if you take time to read it, through prophecy, through history, through health, through astronomy, and most of all, through creation that screams design. Man is without excuse. There's no need to change. And that brings up a subject that I thought I'd just share with you, because I was appalled when I read this. Subject of evolution. People say, oh, well, it's all just happened. We have a big bang that happened from nothing. You believe that God did all this from nothing. We believe that it just happened from nothing. And all these gases and things came together. Wait a minute, hold it. Where did gases come from? Come on. You've got to start thinking a little bit here. You know, at first sight, believing in evolution may not seem like an attractive proposition. However, it makes it attractive in the fact that there is no God to whom you have to give account for your actions. And this is borne out by the following quote from an atheist. This man's name was Jeremy Rifkin. And he wrote this in 1983. And if he wrote it in 1983, I think by now he might know that he's wrong. We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home, and therefore obligated to make our behavior conform to a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible to nothing outside ourselves, for we are the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Can you imagine making a statement like that? You know, no wonder we're living in a generation now that's it's me, me, me. A hedonistic society where everybody's trying to please and bring pleasure to themselves. This is more than selfish ambition. It is totally decadent. It's a total contrast to what Christianity teaches, what our ambition should be. You know, what's a Christian? His chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not glorify himself. And enjoy yourself forever. You know, there's a new buzzword. I don't know if you've noticed lately. It's called selfies. Have you seen it in the news and whatnot? The selfies. And it's all about me, people. And people looking after themselves. You know, there's a man named William Porovin, and from Cornell University, and he wrote this. And this was an evolutionist turned atheist. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There is no life after death. When I die, I'm absolutely certain I'm going to be dead. That's the end for me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning to life. No free will for humans either. Really? You know, people believe this. So what we're basically saying is, there's no reason for us to be here. We have no purpose. We have no value. That's what they're saying. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I know, would you trust this guy with your soul? Would you believe this guy with your soul? Well, you know what? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5, I won't look at it, but it talks about in the last days, men will become lovers of themselves and all the things that are involved in that. That's what's happening in the days in which we live. But you know what? If this is true, the rest of the Bible is true. John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. There is no other way. A spiritual rebirth that can only come through the acknowledgement of your sin before God and receiving Christ as your Savior. John 3:16, of course, we're all familiar with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish in hell, but have everlasting life in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, and the wonderful gospel verses of all. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Do you have reasons for not being saved? Are the excuses? You know, there is no excuse. We're without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork. If we look and take a telescope and we look out into eternity, there are 100 billion stars in a galaxy, and there are 100 billion galaxies. If we look out, we see the grandeur of God in a telescope. Do you know what? We can take that telescope and turn it into a microscope. And we look at what God has done. Study DNA and the mathematics that are involved in DNA. Absolutely impossible to just happen. There is a creator. He is Jehovah. And he came to this earth in the person of his Son, and he died for you. Does that humble you? It should. And what you need to do is realize that that wonderful gift is not something you make excuses about. You receive it. He said, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What an offer. You know, it's been said, you know, there's two men were walking down the road, and Judy, in fact, shared this with a man the other day. And a man who was thinking about things, and she gave him a book to read. And she said, you know, if I, at the end of my life, find that there is no God, I've lost nothing. I've had a good life. I've lived with hope. I've lived with peace. And if, at the end, when I die, I've lost nothing if there's no God. But you know what? If at the end of this life you find you're wrong, you've lost everything. everything. And that's something to think about, isn't it? It's not something to make excuses about. It's not something to put off until tomorrow. So the Lord bless these thoughts to us. I'm sorry I went a little bit over time. I didn't have a time to kind of time this out. But at any rate, hope to see you tonight. I'm really looking forward to tonight. We've got a special testimony tonight. I'm looking forward to it. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the wonderful gospel message. Father, even though we see the darkness of the last days that we're living in, the light of the gospel still shines. And Father, this is a testimony to your great love and your mercy. You're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, but we know as the days grow shorter, that things are getting darker, Lord. We see this so much, and it grieves our hearts. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.